Well, a few weeks ago, we were all filling in our national census, the 2021 census, being counted again. And it's interesting because for the first time in Australia's history, when we get the results, whenever they are, it's likely that those who tick the box Christian on the census will now be less than 50%. Back in 1996, when I was getting married, it was 71% who ticks the Christian box. When my middle son, Zach, was in year one, it was 61%. 5 years ago, it was 52%. And so you can see this drop in number of people who are ticking the Christian box, whatever they mean when they tick that box. So we're expecting that less than half of all of Australia will tick the Christian box this time. Now, we know also that only 8% of Australians go to church at least once a month. So my guess is that the real number is actually starting to come down towards what the number of actual followers of Jesus are in our nation. But it's very interesting, isn't it? Because we're going to have to learn what it is to live in the minority, where the numbers are against us. And in many ways, Australia's history has been that the numbers have been with the Christians. The laws, the ethics, the morals, the tone of society have been determined by Christianity. But that's changed and certainly changing to the point that Christianity is more like a whisper in the background, and the voice of society is yelling towards progress and away from our Christian roots. And so the question is, how are we going to live in the minority? How are we going to live in the margins when we don't have the numbers? What does that look like? And it's very much the same case for the Christians in Asia Minor, where 1 Peter was written to. They didn't have the numbers. They were facing hostility, and Peter writes to them to encourage them. Now, I thought it'd be worth thinking about other groups in our community who also are on the margins and how they've gone sort of trying to survive when they're in threat, when they're persecuted, when people are against them. And I was thinking about one group that's been on the margins for kind of all the generations in Australia, persecuted, not fitting in, don't belong, and how they've moved themselves from the edge to the centre, right now having massive influence in our culture, on the TV, in the news, in our laws. Now, I don't know who do you think I'm referring to as I talk about that? It's the LGBT group, who are very much a minority group in Australia, but really very cleverly, with a long-term strategy, have moved from the edges to the centre. And 4 years ago, when we had that same-sex marriage plebiscite, we kind of all thought that was about people wanting to get married, but we realised that after that vote, that there weren't actually many weddings going on with same-sex couples, because it was actually more about moving from the margins to the centre. It was all about being accepted as fitting in, because isn't all love the same, they said. And now for those who oppose that group, if you say anything about heterosexual marriage being God's design, then of course you're homophobic, you're bigoted, you're a danger to the mental health and physical health of our community. So you better be quiet, and you better say sorry, and you better run away. So society has changed for that marginalised group. Now, so what are we meant to do as Christians in terms of where we're at in the margins? Should we take an example like this one and try and follow their strategy? Well, interestingly, as we turn to 1 Peter, we read that Peter addresses the Christians in Asia Minor as exiles, chosen exiles, aliens and foreigners who do not belong in this world, because heaven is really their home. And so there's actually no strategy in the Bible about moving from the margins to the centre, because quite frankly, us Christians don't belong here. Heaven is our home. We will always be on the margins because we will follow Jesus and not the way of this world. And so 1 Peter's written, in that context, how are you going to live on the margins? And there's a strategy that's set up through this letter about living for Jesus even when the community around you oppose you. And much of this letter will be written about how to deal with the opposition, how to deal with your neighbour or your workmate when they hate or despise you because of you following Jesus. And that's where most of our series will be spent. But today we start very much in the centre of what do we do in our community, not out in the world, but in our community. How are we meant to live? What's our strategy? Now, last week we saw that there's great hope even in hostility. As we were told to look up to our God, look forward to eternity, look back to see where it is that God's placed us in salvation history. So let's have a look at our letter. And we're looking at verses 13 of chapter 1 to 2, 3 to see what's our strategy for living on the margins as followers of Jesus at this time. Well, where would you start? Where would you start if you're writing such a letter? Well, Peter starts by addressing what comes between your ears. He addresses our minds. He addresses our thinking. And so let's have a look just at that first verse as he says to get your thinking right. Verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Now, it's a really interesting verse because literally this verse says to gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. What does that mean? And no wonder the English translations haven't gone with that. But if you think about it, particularly ladies who have worn long dresses and skirts, if you need to run to chase your kid across the road or whatever, what do you need to do with your dress to free your legs up to run? You need to gird it up. You need to free it up. You need to prepare it for action. And of course, for most of history, ancient history, men also wore cloaks. You needed to be able to run. And of course, the people of Israel, when they were in Egypt, they had to tuck their coats into their belts, ready to flee. Gird up the loins of your mind. Get your minds ready for action. Have alert and sober minds so that you think right. Well, what are you meant to be thinking on? It says, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So work out who you are. Your blood-bought people. Your people of grace who don't live for now, but live for eternity. We look forward to where we will be in all of eternity. And it's interesting to think about heaven, and I don't know how you think about heaven and eternity, but I was kind of imagining waking up in the morning in heaven and checking the news. And of course, many of you do that as you wake up in the morning, you check the newspaper or your app or turn the radio on. But what would the news be like in heaven? Hasn't been any murders overnight. There's no scandals. No pandemic. No power plays with governments. No pain, no suffering. All good news all the time. That Jesus is on the throne, he's the king, and we are his people, and we celebrate being with him. What great news to have. As we think about eternity and we live today based on the future. We need to have minds that are active to think about such things, because everything in our community is making us about today and living for now and not then and living for then. So what will feed that kind of thinking? Well, at the end of our passage, verses 2 and 3 say these words, and I think you'll like them. It says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, for most of us, the sound of a baby crying in the house is familiar at some point in your life. A hungry baby who wakes up because their tummy is not happy. They crave milk. They crave to be satisfied. And so the picture here that Peter paints for the marginalized Christian is that they should crave pure spiritual milk. because it satisfies them, but it causes them to grow up in their salvation, to become mature, to grow in Christ. And so that seems to be a good thing. It even says, once you've tasted this, you'll even desire it more. As Psalms 34 is alluded to there, taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, it's easy to see that we should crave such milk, and that it will cause us to grow. But what is the milk? What is the milk that we should crave? Well, actually, the verse doesn't say. You have to look at the context to see what Peter's been talking about in verses 23 to 25. As he's been talking about the Word of God that's given them new life, the gospel that's been preached to them, the Word of the Lord that endures forever. And so we see here Peter taking the people of God to the Word of God. This is where your life has come from. This is where you'll grow up in salvation. As people living in the margins, you'll be people who need to crave the Word of God, and it will feed your hearts and your minds and cause you to grow up in Him. It will help you think rightly about living now and living for all eternity. Now, what is it that we feed our minds as we think about all the things in culture that saturate us, all the many messages that we're getting every day? There's the Netflix series that you're watching at the moment, and one on Stan as well, the blogs, the podcasts, the movies, the news, your apps. There's just a constant supply of information into our minds. Some of it good, some of it like junk food, I guess, to our minds. Some of it like poison to our minds that only does us harm. And here we've been told to crave pure spiritual milk, the Word of God, that will grow us up, that will change us, that will help us to think rightly about this life. Now, out of interest, we've got about 300 old sermons from ABC sitting out there. They're on cassette player, if anyone has any of them, but you can take them because they're going in the bin if you don't. So you can feed your mind on them, buy a cassette player from somebody and feed your mind on them. But it's worth thinking, what are you feeding your minds on? And have a think about that this week. Well, now Peter goes on to these active minds. What are they meant to be thinking on and doing? What are they girding up their minds to do? And in verses 14 to 21, we see what kind of living should be characterized by those living in the margins, the Christians, and why they should live like that. So 14 to 21. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. So these elect exiles, these Christians living on the margins in Asia Minor, what are they meant to do? What should their lives be characterized by? Holy living. Be holy like God is holy. Don't adopt the way of living that your society has, but adopt the way of living of your homeland, of heaven. Be like him. Now, that's a big call, isn't it? Because it's not about just being a little bit better than your neighbor. It's comparing ourselves with God, the calling to be holy like him. And notice we're never told to be holy like God, to try and impress God or please God, so that God says, okay, now I'll choose you into my family. No, it's the chosen people how to live holy lives. Why? Three reasons. Firstly, it says live as obedient children, because you're children of God, and you're to carry on the family resemblance. to be like God in the way that you live, living good and right lives. Secondly, remember that your Father is also your judge. And so one day you'll stand before the Father. He will judge everyone impartially based on how we live. And live, therefore, as people who will give an account one day. And thirdly, most significantly, you've been bought. Not by gold or silver, but by the precious blood of Jesus. And that should affect the way that you live. Because you don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to God and therefore live holy lives. Now, Justin Mosley gave me a book on Smyrna after I preached a sermon on the Revelations Church of Smyrna. And now Smyrna is a city that's kind of in Asia Minor, very close to the cities that this letter has been written to. And just after World War I, there was a terrible atrocity that happened there with like a genocide in that city as the Turks came in and did things that should never be done to human beings. Wicked and evil things. And then they set the people's houses on fire. In fact, they set the whole city on fire. And something like 500,000 Greek Christian people had to flee their homes. The city was on fire behind them, so they come down to the wharf hoping for escape. But there's an ocean on the other side, no boats to take them away. And they're there for days squatting there on the wharf. Eventually, this one American man who's left in the city decides to do something about it. He's a pastor, a Methodist pastor, just a short man, 5 foot, got a bit of a spinal injury. His name's Asa Jennings. And he thinks, I need to do something about this. And so he goes to the Turks and tells them that he's the head of relief operations for America. Which he wasn't, but he told them that. And basically, he bluffs his way through to the point that he convinces a whole fleet of ships to come and rescue these people. But you can imagine the 500,000 people there on their docks waiting to be picked up by the ships. And the Turks told them the only way to leave this wharf is by a jetty at the end. You have to go through a narrow gate and then a narrow jetty and then you can get on the boat and then you can go free. And so the crowd surges towards, 500,000 people surging towards this gate, which they called the Mercy Gate. Because if you get through that gate, you receive mercy, you will be saved. Now some people in the crowd have money in their pockets and they're trying to pay their way forward. Pay my way to the gate, but no one will accept their money because everyone wants to go through that gate. It's their way of salvation. Now, incredibly, Asa Jennings saves 350,000 people over those coming days, which is an incredible story. But as I was listening to that story and reading it, I thought, this is the picture of the gospel, isn't it? Because all of humanity is bound for death and destruction. And there's only one way to be saved from that death and destruction, and it's through the mercy gate. The mercy gate being Jesus, his death, and his resurrection. That's the only way to be saved for all eternity. You have to go through that gate to be saved. Gold and silver, your talents, your reputation, none of those things will get you through that gate. Only trust, simple trust in the Lord Jesus who died for you. And then you'll be free. Free from your sins, free for all eternity. And that's the picture of the gospel. Live holy lives because you've been bought. You've been saved. You don't live for the old way anymore. Live good and right and holy lives because you've been saved. Strategy one, live holy lives, be like your Father. The second strategy is kind of an extension to that because we realize that when we've been born into the family of God, you're not a single child. It's not a single child family. We're born into a family or into a community or into a people or into a church. And so Peter's interested in the way that the people of God, the family of God, treat each other. So let's have a look at verses 22 to 31. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Well, how are the family of God meant to treat each other? Well, love one another. Love one another deeply from the heart. With an agape love, an other-focused love, a self-sacrificing love. The people on the margins, the people following Jesus, are meant to be known by their love for one another. And compared to the Lions group in town or the local footy club, the Pride group, the local school, whatever it is, the love of the Christians is meant to surpass them all greatly, so that anyone who walks into their community should see the way that they love one another. It should just be so obvious that their love for one another is the way that they treat one another. And then there's a whole bunch of things there in verse 1 that Peter says to the community. There's just these things that should never be seen in the people of God. You should just never see these attitudes or characteristics in the church. There should never be malice, therefore ill will towards one another. You should always want the best for one another. There should never be deceit or hypocrisy. No, you should be real, genuine, authentic with one another. There shouldn't be envy. You should be thrilled with the successes of one another. There shouldn't be slander. No, you should never tear one another down. You should always build one another up. Words that build one another up. That's why we build up. That's why we gird the loins of our minds for action, so that we can treat each other right as blood-bought people, living for the future, living holy lives together. Now, how are we going with that, church? How are we going loving one another and having that kind of love for each other? Now, it's interesting to think about that. I think, as a church, we do pretty well, but your experience of that may not be that. So how are you going being loved? But the actual better question is, how are you going loving others? Because the way of the Christian is never to sit in the corner and wait for others to come and love and serve you. The way of the Christian is always to go and love and serve others. And it's this way of the Christian community, as we put others before ourselves, that we find that we're full of joy, that we're full of love ourselves. It's an active thing. It's not a sitting and waiting. It's a going and loving other people. How are we going at loving one another? Well, we started with this question. What's the strategy for living on the margins in this time? Here in Australia, where we no longer have the numbers, we're in the minority. And we saw that we were never going to try and move back to the center because we don't belong there. We live in the margins. We're followers of Jesus. We live for him. We don't try and be accepted. No, we live for him. We live for eternity and not for now. And we feed our minds with a rich diet of God's word. So with our minds ready for action, we live holy lives and we love one another. I'm going to give you a moment now to talk to the person next to you or around you. What did you need to hear most from today's message? Chat to each other about that, and then I'll pray. Father, we thank you there for these words that were written by Peter to these people in Asia Minor. Thank you that they're still relevant for us today as we seek to live as followers of Jesus in a world that's often hostile to us and certainly not on about the things that you are. Lord, help us not to play the victim game, the blame game, or even any other strategy that would try and put us as right at the center. Help us to live rightly as your people. Give us the strength to do that and convict us of our sin, cause us to repent and to follow you closely each day. In Jesus' name, amen.